If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Matthew chapter 5. Sam, are we able to do that picture? I hope you guys had a wonderful leap year. I forgot that it's been so long since we had one. I forgot that leap year is what you call it when you have a 29th of February. Just curious, anybody here born on a 29th of February? No? Okay, that means you're very, if you did, it means you're very rare. I saw a thing the other day that there is a, across the nation, there's a picture, there's hospitals that across the country that when children were born yesterday, they put them in frog costumes because it's leap year and frogs leap. And I got to think about that. I said, well, there you go, isn't that cute? Look at them, look at those guys. They're going to grow up to be, well, I don't know what they're going to grow up to be, but it'll be wonderful. And so it's adorable, and so we look at that. So what a perfect picture of what we are as Christians, because a thought occurred to me, and I would say it was did not originate in my brain, but somebody must have told me this once, that we're kind of like frogs. We're amphibious. We fit into two different kingdoms because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have bodies, and we have thoughts, and we have attitudes, emotions. We have jobs and responsibilities on this earth. We fit in on this kingdom. But because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we also fit in the spiritual kingdom, in God's land. And in the same way, a frog is an amphibian, so he can fit in on the kingdom of water and in the kingdom of land. And so we are, this picture of this baby, newborn baby in a frog costume. So how perfect is that? You know, sometimes they speak of new Christians as baby Christians, and when they are born and be born again in Jesus Christ, they're newborn babes, and they're all of a sudden, they're amphibious by nature. And so when we think about that, what we're really talking about today, and really from here on forth through the rest of March, we're looking at the question, what does God want from us? And I would say that God wants us to experience heaven on earth. And when we think about what God has done, we're amphibious by nature. We're designed to fit into two kingdoms. And so it stands to reason that God would want us to experience more of the kingdom of God on the kingdom of earth. In fact, with Jesus Christ, what you saw is the king breaking in from heaven into the earth. And so we look at this and we start asking questions, what does God want from us? But when we look at all the religions of the world, they're saying, we got to find our way up to God, find our way up to God. And then here comes Christianity, and Jesus says, you can't make your way to God. That's why he came down to us. And so perhaps when we're asking the question, what does God want for us, or perhaps from us, the better question is, what did Jesus come to do? Why did he come? And so when we look at the life of Jesus, even today, there's a lot of confusion and question and debate about who Jesus is. Was he really the Son of God? I say that he was. And the fact that he rose from the dead sort of supports that theory. The fact that he was able to heal blind people and raise the dead supports that theory. The fact that the Old Testament predicted his life and ministry with such accuracy also supports that theory. Some would come along and they say, Jesus was a good guy, a good moral teacher, but he wasn't sinless because nobody's sinless, and on it goes. And there's a lot of confusion. And I would say the problem is that Jesus doesn't really fit neatly into many people's boxes. If you were to flip on the TV this week and you find some TV preachers, some of them will talk about Jesus as though he wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I will tell you why that is so popular. That's the American dream box that we want Jesus to fit into. But that doesn't square, because when some guy came to Jesus and said, Jesus, where are you going? I want to hang out with you. I want to go where you're going. And he's just like, I got no place to lay my head. That doesn't square with God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Not saying God's against those things. I'm just saying that's probably not why he came. And so back in the, just like today, there's confusion about who Jesus is, and there was confusion back in his day. And he comes on the scene, and he's the Messiah. And with that, there was sort of this box that they had the Messiah put in, that he was going to be a conquering king and lead them in conquest and battle, and they were going to overthrow all of these wicked governments. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came, and they came to him, and they said, what are we going to do now? What's the marching orders, boss? And he sits down, and class is in session. So we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing he does is he climbs up the top of the hill, and he sits down and starts teaching. That doesn't fit the box. And then he's this righteous guy, and he obeys the laws. But then, unlike the rest of the people, he hung around with sinners. He says he's a friend of sinners. He hangs out with the most notorious, and he hangs out with, he's got prostitutes hanging around with him. And then Matthew, who's written this gospel, is a tax collector, probably considered even worse than a prostitute in those days. Why would that be? Matthew was a Jew who had partnered up with the Roman rulers who were oppressing the Jewish people, and now he works for them collecting taxes. And worse than that, if it was a $100 tax, you know, he could say, $140. And you start getting lippy and start having your sit-ins and trying to reject the oppression. He's just going to go over to the Roman soldiers and say, this guy's giving me trouble, and they're going to put down your rebellion. And so that's, Jesus hangs out with guys like Matthew, and they're upset with Jesus. Who does he think he is? What is he doing? He's destroying the law of God. And with that going on in the background, Jesus, he steps up, and in verse 17 through 20, behind what he's saying, he's not only is he teaching us, he's correcting the false teachings about him. He's addressing the murmurings about him. And with that in mind, please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for today and this opportunity to gather together with the people of God. We pray that your spirit would indeed break into our hearts today. We pray, Father, that we would open our hearts to you, to receive you. I pray, Father, that the work of the Spirit would be evident among us. We'd have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Pray for us today that we would experience all that you would have for us to experience and would indeed taste heaven on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we saw those pictures of those adorable babies in their frog costumes. That was, I guess, some of those were literally taken yesterday. And it's, of course, adorable and it's cute, but what if 20, 30 years from now, they still fit into that costume and still have all the capabilities of that baby? It might be cute for a while, but mom and dad are probably going to start saying, shouldn't he have learned to play the guitar by now, or shot a free throw, or shouldn't he have passed a math class by now? What's going on with our child? It's adorable, but he should be accomplishing more things. And I would tell you this as a Christian, we can get to the point in our lives where we get, yeah, we're newborn baby Christians, but we haven't changed. God wants us to change, and when we begin to change, you know what we're experiencing? Heaven on earth. Tony Evans said it this way, unless as a disciple of Jesus, you are committed to growing in righteousness, the heavenly kingdom will not be expressed in your earthly history. I'm going to read that again. Unless as a disciple of Jesus, you are committed to growing in righteousness, the heavenly kingdom will not be expressed in your earthly history. Translation, you won't taste heaven on earth. And so when we look at around the history of Christianity, we can see glorious examples of people being marvelously, wonderfully saved, radically transformed. We know of people who have overcome addictions. We know of people who have changed their way of life completely. We know of people who grew up in the worst possible home lives and have become giants of the faith. And I would tell you, it's because the kingdom of heaven broke into their homes and their hearts. And when Jesus came, that is what he is bringing. It may result in income advancement. It may result in none of those things. But I would tell you that what Jesus wants for you might be better than that. And so when we look at what Jesus came to do and we start asking questions of who he is, what he does, and what does God want for us, we got to listen to what he says and see what he does. And the first thing he says in our passage today is that he came to obey God's word. Let's read those first two verses, 17 and 18, slowly. Let's pull them apart a little bit. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's responding to the accusations that he's a lawless, not so sinless guy. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I'm just going to pull some of that apart. An iota or a dot, it's like the dot on an I, the cross of a T. He's saying as long as earth exists, the law of God will not disappear. And if we were writing, if it was a Spanish thing, we'd say the tildes won't disappear. In English, the I's, the dots and the crosses of the T's won't disappear. Not an iota, not a dot will disappear. I have come to fulfill them. And God's word is eternal. It stands fixed in the heavens, is what the psalmist says. And so Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. And in the Jewish way of thinking, and it shows up in the New and later in the New Testament, to throw out one law is to throw out the whole thing and to throw out all of God's word, to disregard those. And he says, look, I didn't come to disregard and nullify God's word. I came to fulfill them. Because what we've come to understand, and Jesus bears this out in other teachings and other places, the whole Old Testament was about him. It was pointing people to him. And so here we stand in 2020, and we look back to a time that Jesus came, and back in those days, when the Old Testament was being written, they were looking forward to a time that Jesus would come, although they didn't know it perfectly. See, in the life of Jesus, what you see is a shadow cast into the history past. And when you look at the shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament, you see the sort of the shape of his life, where he was supposed to be born, what he was going to be like. You get a taste of what his life was like. It says that he was a man acquainted with sorrows. And we see this about Jesus. It gives us the shape of his life. It tells us what he is going to come to do. He's going to perfectly obey the law and die on a cross as a ransom for many. And we look at this, what he's saying is, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it perfectly, to the letter, to the T, to the period, everything included. And the reason he did this, some people want to talk about the Old Testament as if it's we've unhitched from it and it's gone, we don't have to consider it anymore. But I would tell you simply this, the Word of God is eternal. And if you are hoping to get into heaven by being good, then you better start looking at the Old Testament and trying to fulfill it perfectly. You see, it's kind of like bowling. You know, the only score that works in heaven, spiritually speaking, is to bowl a perfect 300. And so he says, you got to be perfect. And listen, if you decided tomorrow that you're going to blow out your Old Testament and you're going to learn it all, you better learn it good, because there's all kinds of stuff about how to sacrifice animals, and you guys know how to tear apart deer carcasses and whatever it is you do with that. I don't really want to know. I just know that you guys tear them up and do stuff. Well, that's kind of what they did with animal sacrifices. They cut them open and here's how you sprinkle blood on the altar, and it's got to be this many times and this ways. I can't even keep it all straight. So if you're wanting to be perfect and get into heaven by being good, you better start reading your Old Testament. Bacon's off the menu, by the way. So are pork chops. And I think catfish as well. So we're all, and here's the thing, if you and I tomorrow decided that we're going to perfectly obey God's law for the rest of our lives, if by some miracle, that would require a miracle for that to happen. But here's the problem. Just like in a game of bowling, if you and I have all already bowled a few gutter balls, spiritually speaking, we've missed the mark and sinned and rolled it right down the gutter. So now in the first frames of our life, you've missed. And so now if you start hitting the target every time from here on out, you're still already a sinner just like me in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus came, because nobody was able to fulfill the law perfectly. And as we go on over the next few weeks, God is also saying, look, it's not enough just to obey the law. You must obey it from the heart. And that is a different matter altogether. So we think about the law. I want you to understand that God's word is eternal, and he meant what he said. Jesus didn't nullify, he didn't water down those requirements when he came. He fulfilled its purposes. Let's talk a little bit more about the law. First off, where it says the law and the prophets, that was just a Hebrew way of saying the Bible, the Old Testament, the word of God. So he said, there is a purpose for the law, and I've come to fulfill it. When we look at the law, if you've ever spent time reading the Old Testament, some of it's kind of complex and confusing. The most helpful delineation and explanation and categorization I've seen for the Old Testament is this. There's three basic functions of the law. Some of the laws had to do with being a nation of Israel. You and I are not Jewish, or well, you might be, but we're not a nation of Israel. Secondly, there's also the religious, the ceremonial law that has to do with the sacrifices and how you cut the animals up and how you sprinkle the blood and all that stuff. And then there's the moral law. And for sure, all that stuff's still in place. Now, we can look at the national laws and we can sort of learn what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And I would tell you today that there are theologians that study the Old Testament looking for what's called a just war theory. And what they're really looking for is, does the Bible give us sort of guidelines by which we can determine its right to actually marshal our military might into battle? And so people are looking at the Word of God for what's right and what's wrong. And so I would just simply tell you, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the sacrificial law for us. There's been one sacrifice made for sins. Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 14 says it this way. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It atoned for it, but it can never take them away. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time, for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. They're wanting a conquering king. Well, that day is coming someday in the future. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That means being made holy. He has made the sacrifice for us. There's no more sacrifice to be made. Jesus paid it all. Our sins have been atoned for, and Jesus did all this so that we can become children of God. And God wants his children to live like we truly are, citizens of heaven. So when the great king from heaven came, he came to obey God's word, but Jesus also came to teach others to obey the word. Look at verse 19. It says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, I didn't come to water them down. I came to fulfill them. And he fulfilled them for us, but he didn't water them down for us. And he's calling on his disciples to obey God's word. Jesus calls on his disciples to call other people to obey God's word as well. So he says, listen, if you obey him and teach others to obey, you are making, we call it disciple making. In fact, I would tell you in the book of Matthew, one of the great emphases is on being a disciple. It involves learning and teaching. And when we think about this, we're talking about making disciples. And we look at the end of the book of Matthew, you know what Jesus says? Go and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. That means obey everything that I have commanded you. In other words, when we're doing that, we're acting like Jesus. But how would discipleship play out? Well, let me give you an example. In the home, if you valued hard work, there's a good chance your kids will grow up to value hard work. In your home, if you value education, there's a good chance your kids will value education. I'm hopeful that my kids will. I'm not so sure they do today, but when they're in their 20s, I hope that they do. If you value sports, there's a good chance your kids are going to value sports. And when you value the things of the kingdom of heaven, your kids are likely to value them as well. These things are taught and caught. You know, your kids and my kids, they pick up on what we value. And we can also teach them specifically what Jesus said and what he did. And those things are written down for us in the Bible, God's word. And my question for you, beloved, is do you love and value Jesus enough to read the Bible? The Old Testament tells us that he was going to come and why he had to come. The New Testament told us that he came and that he is coming again. In the meantime, he tells us what God wants for us and what he wants from us. It tells you why Jesus had to come and give his life as a ransom for many. And when he did that, he was obeying God's word perfectly. Jesus obeyed God's word and calls his disciples to obey God's word. Look at verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Make no mistake, Jesus is calling for radical obedience. Radical obedience. You feeling a little uncomfortable yet? Because I don't know about you, but I have not perfectly radically obeyed this in my life. He's calling for perfect radical obedience. But I want to point something out here. He's saying if your righteousness doesn't exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you're never going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might look at that and think he's criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees. He's actually holding them up as an example. Because the truth of the matter was, they were the best in all of the land at obeying the rules. And he says, they're not good enough. You have to be better than them if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven. So he's calling for radical obedience. When it came to the Old Testament law, the scribes were really good at it. What the Bible basically is telling us is that we have to bat 1,000 to be good enough to get into heaven. I did a little homework. People always say bat 1,000, and it comes from baseball, and I guess technically it should be 1.000, not 1,000, but I'm a layman when it comes to baseball. I don't know what I'm... So I looked it up. You know who had the best batting average in the history of Major League Baseball? Ty Cobb. 366. Coaches, is that less than half of the time That's less than half the time. And that's the best that you're going to get. See, Mark McGwire, he never bat 1,000. He never set out to bat 100 either. Now, he probably didn't think about, can I bat 1,000, because the standard was impossible to meet. As Christians, God wants us to pursue the 1,000, the 1.000. Even though we've been batting at best 100 or 200. Maybe we're Ty Cobb, we're the Ty Cobb Christian. We got 3.366. And that's great for baseball, but that's not going to get you into heaven, spiritually speaking. And so God's calling us to pursue perfection. And you say, is this really true? Look at Matthew 5:48. Jesus comes to the conclusion, and you guys are like, I wish you'd stop talking about this because I'm failing this test. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven obey God's word. Citizens of heaven obey God's word. That is what Jesus did, and that is what he wants for us. Working with at-risk kids for years, one of the things that I remember on more than one occasion, and I've shared this before, I would be like, why not just do the right thing because it's the right thing? And they would look at me, I'm not sure if they would look at me like I was crazy, or maybe it was this moment like, you're probably right that I should do the right thing just because it's the right thing, but I can't see the payoff here. Because doing the right thing hasn't always paid off in the past. But if you can get them to the moment where they'd say, you know, I'm going to try doing the right thing just because it's the right thing, it might not have given a huge payoff, but you know what they had? Heaven on earth, because they got to feel what righteousness felt like. At least for one time at bat, they got to bat 1,000, spiritually speaking. And that's what God wants for us. But what about when we fail? Because I know I will fail, and so will you. If you're a child of God, I would say don't despair. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's God's word, not mine. When a child of God, you've got that comfort. Confess your sins, come to him, ask for forgiveness, and then ask him to help you get up and move on. Here's the thing. The Christian life is so difficult. And a lot of times it's so hard, I'm just going to sit down and not do. I'm not going to try to bat 1,000 because I know I'm only batting 100 at best. Maybe so. But I'm pretty sure God's saying, get back in the batter's box and take a swing again. Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Experience heaven on earth. And when you fail, and what you will, confess your sins and ask God to help you. An amazing thing happens in the life of a person who follows Jesus Christ. You pursue righteousness and you stumble and fall and you get back up, and hopefully there's other Christians who want to come alongside and help dust you off. Hopefully they're not watching and waiting for you to stumble the next time. But over time, when you keep getting up, you get to where you keep walking. You don't stumble. And you start to fly with Jesus. I can tell you that sometimes people are transformed in radical ways immediately, but more often than not, what I've seen is it's a process over time, and it's at times a grueling process. We're talking about in Sunday school this morning, I'm not a marksman, and I was pretty excited when I hit a target at 25 yards. And then after I hit it, you know what James did? He moved the target farther away. I don't know where the bullets landed, just to be honest with you. The longer you follow Jesus, you know, 10, 15 years ago, I could say, okay, I'm going to get to the point where I'm not going to cuss people out. And praise the Lord, I don't do that anymore. But I got to get to the point where I don't get mad or hate. And I love people from the heart. See, the target gets farther and farther away. And what I'm telling you, as Christians, at the very least, this calls for us to be humble about the imperfections of others. And remember how much we need God's grace. And when we recognize this, we experience heaven on earth. So don't despair. Jesus came to make your complete redemption possible. He fulfilled all the law's requirements on your behalf to make you acceptable to God. He declared you justified as if you'd never sinned. When he came, he served God perfectly, and he served us when he died on the cross. His death paid for our sins. And when you've put your trust in him, you're a disciple. And now he calls us to obey God's word, to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world, to be a little slice of heaven here on earth. Finally, as our girls come to play the song of invitation, maybe in your life you've sort of thought of God as this, you knew the standard of right and wrong was perfection, and maybe you've tried to do it, and maybe you'd say, I've tried the best I can, but I'm not the perfect son or daughter. God knows that, and that's why Jesus came. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your behalf and mine. And this morning, if you want to put your trust in Jesus and call on him for salvation and begin to follow him as a disciple, he's ready to receive you. During our song of invitation, we make it really simple. Make your way to the front. I want to help you call on Jesus. He will hear you, and he will save you. Please stand for our song of invitation.